8, and we'll continue our series out of Romans chapter 8. You might need to cut that down a notch, because if I get loud, I'm going to blow those speakers off. Okay? All right. Romans chapter 8. Now, what we're going to be looking at is verses 24 and verse 25. I really made a bad split last time. I run out of time. And I would have rather done 24 and 25 with the other section that I was looking at. It fits with the other section. But at the same time, I didn't want to skip over them either. So I decided to go ahead and do verse 24 and 25 tonight. Let me read them and give you the title, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be back. We're thankful for these people that came out on this rainy and snowy Sunday evening to be a part of the services we come to worship. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us do that tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd bless. And we pray that when we're done this evening, that we can say it's been a good place to be because we worshiped you. Tune our hearts, Lord, to your word and to your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this will be the title that we're going to be using for our message tonight in this series. We are saved by hope. And that's certainly the first part of verse 24. We are saved by hope. Now, what we've been doing in this section, if you look back up at verse 18, verse 18 talks about suffering. Do you see that? "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time." So it's talking about suffering in verse 18. Verse 23, it continues to talk about suffering because it says we groan. See that word? We groan within ourselves. And what causes us to groan? Well, suffering does. Sickness does. Sorrows does. Pains does. Just different problems causes us to groan. Sometimes there'll be a bunch of things hits us at once, and we'll just go. It's the idea of groan. You just sigh, and that's the idea of groaning. Have you ever groaned because of different things that's happening in your life or different things that you face? That's what it's referring to. So this section is showing us that though we're saved and though we're born again, it doesn't mean that we're exempt from suffering in this life. I realize that there's some that really seems to teach, and they do teach that in their pulpits. That like if you're saved, then you're always going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy. And that's popular and you can fill a church with that really, but folks, it's not true. They get sick too, and they die too, and they lose jobs too, and they catch diseases too. You still live in a corruptible body. We're going to talk more about that later. You got the same kind of body that I got. I inherited a sinful nature from my father. That goes all the way back. Goes all the way back to Adam. And because we have a sin nature, one of these days we're going to die. And we're not going to be perfect in this life, and we're going to age. So because of these things, we experience times of what? Times of suffering. But we got something that sustains us in our suffering, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we mentioned it last time, and this whole section is focusing on that. We got something that sustains us in suffering. And what sustains us in our suffering is what we're looking at this evening, and that's our hope. That's our hope. What's the title of the message this evening? We are saved in hope. Okay? Now, the salvation that we enjoy, we receive that by faith. The Scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In the book of Romans chapter 1, it talks about how not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. So our salvation comes through the means of faith. In other words, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, salvation is the fruit of that. When you believe on Him, which means trust in Him, put faith in Him, then you receive salvation. So the salvation that we have, we received it how again? We received it by believing. We received it by faith. Okay? Now, this says we, in our text, we are saved by hope. And the idea of by hope is in hope. In other words, the salvation that we receive by faith brings to us what? Hope. And that's the idea of this particular title that we're using tonight. The salvation that we have brings us into a condition of hope. In other words, we are saved in anticipation of good things to come. Let me give it to you again. The salvation that we have received through faith in the gospel brings us into a condition of hope. In other words, we are saved in anticipation of good things to come. Now, the name of our radio broadcast comes from 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Good hope through grace. And I love the word hope, but there's a problem with the word hope. Do you know what it is? We don't use the word hope today the same as the word hope is in the Bible. I might say, oh, I hope Poca wins the basketball game. And that's more of a wish. The word hope, if I say I have a hope of heaven, that means I confidently expect to go to heaven. So when you see that word hope in the Scripture, it means you confidently expect it. I have a hope of seeing Jesus. What does that mean? I confidently expect to see Jesus. So the idea of this word hope is confident expectation. And the salvation, hear me now, the salvation that we have received in Christ brings us into this position of what again? Of hope. That's the position everybody that's saved is in. I couldn't imagine not being saved and having no hope. One of the statements that is made, and let's see if I can find it. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. So we are saved by hope, or the idea of it is in hope. In other words, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus has brought to us good hope. And one of the things that sustains us in suffering that we face is the hope that we have. And I'm going to give you what those are here in just a little bit. Now, when someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, or someone that dies without a saving knowledge of Jesus, they have no hope. And notice what it says here in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That in that at times, he's talking about the Gentiles here in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise. And watch this now in verse 12. Having no what? Having no hope, and without God in the world. So when someone is not saved, if someone dies without trusting Christ as their Savior, then they have no what? No hope. But the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, we have been brought into a position of good hope. And we have that all the days of our life here. And we draw strength from that all the days of our life. It's not saying we're never going to suffer. We are going to suffer. We are going to experience trials. We are going to experience situations. We are going to experience sickness. And eventually, if the great King don't come in our life, guess what all of us are going to do? We're all going to die. But in the things that we face here, we have good hope. We have hope. And that hope that we have, what does that do? It sustains us and strengthens us and encourages us in the things that we face. Now, look back up. Let's go back to our text. I'm just laying the foundation for what I'm getting ready to do. What sustains us in this life? Look back up at Romans 8:18, since this is the section that we're in. Really, Romans 8:18 through 25 should go together. They all go together. Just so much in it I needed to explain. I ran over when I was preaching on it. Now he talks about suffering in verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time. Now, let's talk a little bit about suffering. How long am I going to suffer? And I'm not, I mean, I'm doing good right now, as far as I know. but eventually, we're all going to face suffering in some form. Do you agree with me? We're all going to face suffering in some form. I don't know what form it's going to take with regard to you, but you're going to suffer in some form. I can talk about a lot of forms of suffering, but they take different forms. But you'll notice it says the suffering of this, what else does it say? Can you say present time with me? Present time. The only time that God's people is going to experience any suffering is in this present world. That's the only time that you will ever experience any suffering is in this present world. And when this suffering comes, he goes on to say, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So see how he's focusing you on your hope. And that's what helps sustain us whenever we go through trials. Instead of focusing on the suffering, we focus on the what? We focus on the hope. Now let me give you an illustration of that, and I've done give it to you before, but let's go back to just reiterate it. Now, just laying the foundation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch this man strengthen himself in his hope. Now the Apostle Paul suffered great persecution, went through many beatings and hardships. Plus he had the care of all the churches. He had a lot of pressures on him, a lot of burdens that he faced. I couldn't imagine going through the things that he went through. Now, he named some of the things that he faced in the previous verses. Let's go ahead and get the context. Verse 8, says, we're troubled on every side. We're troubled on every side. This is Paul. That means everything wasn't always peachy for him. If you go through Acts like we're going through on Wednesday night, you look at all he went through, arrested, beaten, just went through, stoned one time and left for dead. I mean, he went through so much. So he says here, we are troubled on every side. I mean, ever felt like you were surrounded? That's what he's saying. He says, seems like I got trouble. Here's how we would say it. I got trouble coming, seems like, from every direction. That's what he's saying. Seems like it's hit me all over. You're not the Lone Ranger. God's people went through those things, or have been doing for those things since all the way back to after Adam sinned. But we got something to carry us in it. What carries us? Our hope. Not only that, I'm just talking about hope in this context, we also got promises to sustain us. But all that's all associated together. Let's go ahead and read on. He said in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So let's look down in verse 16. Are you with me still yet? I want you to get this. And 16, 17, and 18 especially. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. That means you can't faint, you can't give up. That means you can't quit. We faint not. You ever get faint? You ever get faint at tribulations or trials? And when they come all at once, sometimes it can knock you off base a bit. All God's people at one time faint a bit. But Paul says, we faint not. We faint not. Though our outward man perish, what's it say? The inward man is renewed how often? You need to renew it day by day. How do you renew your spiritual man daily? How do you do it? Word does it, doesn't it? Coming to God's house will do it. And prayer will do it. And sometimes fellowship with another brother or sister will do it. But you have recourse in whatever you have. Aren't you glad? Though your outward man perish, your inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Now let me stop here just a moment. Paul's affliction wasn't light. So what's he calling it light for? In comparison to the great hope and blessings that was going to be his, it's light. That's what he's saying. Now let's go ahead and read on. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, it's not going to last. It's going to be for a while, and then it's going to be over. Our light afflictions for a moment worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Now, verse 18 is where I want you to get to. While we, what does it say? While we look, not at the things which are seen. That means he don't focus his attention on the bad, so-called. He don't focus his attention on the suffering or the distresses or the despairs. He don't focus his mind on those things. So he says, while I look, see, is that talking about with his physical eyes? No, it's talking about his mind. Well, I look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. What does temporal mean? Temporary. The things which are seen are temporary. Our trials and tribulations are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says, I'm not looking at the temporary things. I focus my attention on the eternal things. And in suffering, that hope raises me up. And that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 8. You got the gist of it? Let's turn back to our text. I get a lot of strength from that. Back to Romans chapter 8. I had to lay all that foundation in order to get to where I needed to be. Okay. So the hope that we have are the great future blessings that belongs to those that are saved. And we keep our mind on those things, and they have a tendency in our sorrows to raise us up. Try it and see. Try it and see. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four men of God who went through suffering and faced suffering and then drew strength from their hope. Let me tell you that one more time. I will give you four examples of four men of God that in their suffering that they faced, they drew strength from their hope. We are saved in hope. In other words, the salvation that we have brings us into a position of good hope. And that good hope is what sustains us in this life, by focusing our eyes upon that instead of upon the temporary. Okay? Let's look at Job first. Let's go to the book of Job chapter 19. He will be the first man of God that we look at tonight. Job chapter 19. Now, we know Job suffered, didn't he? Man, you talk about somebody really going through a great trial. He did. The devil knew him. The devil knew him. And I want you to hear some things here that's important. I've got to be careful. I just don't preach on Job because I like the topic that I'm covering with regard to him. But the devil knew him. Remember, there was a day that the devil came, and he came before the Lord, and one of the things the Lord, one of the things he told the Lord asked him a question. He said, from where have you been? He said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Okay, remember, the devil ain't in hell, is he? He's active here on the earth. See, I go from going to and fro in the earth. And of course, he has a multitude, innumerable number of angels also at his disposal. See, we're fighting against a foe we can't see. According to the book of Ephesians, that's why we got to take the whole armor. That's why we got to take the whole armor of God. So he said, have you not considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. And the devil said, no wonder he serves you. You blessed him on every hand. You blessed everything that he had. You touch what he has, he'll curse you to your face. So the scriptures presents Satan as an accuser of the brethren. You see him accusing him. So, do you think the devil knows God's people? Well, of course he does. You read the book of Revelation chapter 12, he's pictured as being at war with God's people. And how he knows them, is because they have the testimony of Jesus and they keep his commandments. That's how he knows them. And with his great means of attack, he seeks to touch them in some fashion. Calls them to seek to serve the Lord. He can't take their salvation from them because they're kept by the power of God. But he wants to render them ineffective. He wants them to destroy their name. He'll try to destroy their name so they'll be ineffective in his work. That's what he'll do. He'll work that way. All right, you got to beware. That's another message, but Job 19 now. Well, the devil touched Job. The Lord allowed him to. Couldn't imagine. Seven sons and three daughters died in one day. He was the richest man of the East. He lost all of his finances in one day. I mean, while one servant was waiting outside the door, there's one servant here telling him about a disaster. And once this servant got done, that servant come in and give him another disaster. His sheep and all of his cattle was gone. All of his earthly finances was gone. And then his children also were killed in a catastrophe. Seven sons and three daughters. Well, you know what he said? Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, did you notice a little something there? I've got to be real careful. Did you notice a little something there about Job? Did you notice he didn't say the devil took it away? Did you notice it? He said, the Lord gaveth, and the Lord took it away. Because he realized the devil couldn't do nothing unless God allowed it. And if God allowed it, he had a purpose for it. All God's people say it. That'll help you if you believe that. I believe that way. I put everything under God's sovereignty, or I couldn't stand it. I put everything under it. I just figured God has a purpose for everything he permits in my life, and I trust it. And that carries me. Does it you? Sometimes that's all you got. Sometimes you can't make sense out of things because sometimes some things seem so senseless. And you just trust. Satan ain't more powerful than your God. You're kept, but he can't touch you unless the Lord allows it. And if the Lord allows it, then God has a what for it? He has a purpose for it. I trust that. Are you with me in that? I trust that. And it helps me. See? All right, verse 3 to 1. So he went through all of this. He attributed it to God's sovereignty. Then he took his health. He said, skin for skin, all will men give for his health. And he said, you touch his health, he'll curse you to your face. He did. He gave him some type, some people think he had leprosy. I don't know if he did or not. But he had some type of skin disease that affected the way that he looked, I think. And the reason why I think it affected the way he looked, because when his friends visited him and they saw him afar off, they didn't know who he was. It affected his appearance. It affected how he looked. And his friends came down and he was on the ground scraping these heads, open running ulcers all over him from head to toe. He had looked like a man with leprosy. He looked horrible. I think as you look on over in the book, he probably smelled too. His wife got to where she wanted nothing, didn't want to be around him. People considered him cursed. You talk about a man in a mess, Job was. It appeared that he lost everything. But listen to me. You know what he didn't lose? He didn't lose his hope. All he had left was hope. What hope did he have? Let me show it to you. Turn to Job 19. Listen to this man of God. His servants never came when he hollered for him. He was considered cursed. He had three friends telling him that this all happened because he sinned, which was wrong. It wasn't because he sinned that these things happened. It wasn't because of none of those things. Boy, was he going through it. It looked like he lost it all. But notice Job 19. Listen to this man of God grab a hold of hope. What's hope mean? Confident expectation. Listen to him grab a hold of something and anchor himself toward it. Watch him now. He said, for I know my Redeemer liveth. Everybody see that hope? He knowed he was redeemed because he had a Redeemer. I want you to know something. That's never going to change. You take everything, you take my home, you take everything I got. It's not going to change me being redeemed. I draw great strength from that. I'm redeemed. Eventually, whatever you face here is temporary anyhow. I don't know how, if you spend another 50 years here, it's not long. We're going to spend eternity with Him. That's good hope. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at latter day upon the earth. Listen to this, man of God. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in the flesh shall I see God. You see his hope? He know he'd see God, and he know he'd get a new redeemed body. He said, in the flesh I'll see God. You imagine him, he's laying there, he's probably sitting there in the dust looking at that old ugly-looking, deformed-looking body he is. He said, in the flesh one day. One of these days, this flesh ain't going to be like this. One day in a new body, I'm going to see God. That's good what? That's hope. See? We're saved in hope. The salvation we have gives us, brings us into a position of hope. And that hope, we look at all the days of our life to draw strength from it. We have the hope of Job. Let's look at another man of God. That's enough there. Let's look at another man of God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12. Boy, if you stay with me, I think maybe the Lord will bless you with this. You need this. If you don't need this tonight, you might need this tonight. You'll need it. You'll need it. So what was Job's hope? They'd see God. He said, I'm going to see God one of these days. I'm going to see Him as Redeemer. Some people's going to see God as judge for their sin. He said, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I know He lives, and I'm going to see Him one of these days. And He's going to have a new body. That was good hope that he had. Now, the next man of God we want to look at here in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12 is David. David, of course, was another man of God. And he went through a hardship. We all know about Job's hardship, but David went through a hardship here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He had a little baby. Little newborn that had gotten sick. And let's go ahead and read about that. Now, this was the result of him committing adultery with Bathsheba. And notice what happens in verse 18. I'm sorry, let's skip up to verse 15. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Everybody see it? And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And he got this little sick baby, and boy, we understand how that is. With little Isaac, my little grandson, when he was sick, I thought about this text. And my son, Jeff, after all of it was done, he said, Dad, that was my comfort, because we was afraid he wouldn't make it. And he said, Dad, this text was my comfort. That if he didn't make it, he'd be at the Lord. See, what did he grab hold of that sustained him in it? The hope, the expectation of going to heaven. Now, let's read on. And the elders of the house, verse 17, rose and went to him and raised him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to us, our voice. What will he do? What will then be when he's vexed himself when we tell him that the child is dead? They was afraid of what David might do to himself. Having responded to the child's sickness the way that he did, what's it going to be if we go and tell him that that baby's died? What's he going to do? They didn't want to go tell him. They didn't want to tell him about it. All right. Now watch David grab hold of what? Watch him grab hold of hope. I want you to watch him right here do that. And when David saw, verse 19, his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Wherefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed. Now notice his response to it. Watch him grab hold of hope here. He didn't lay in the dust anymore. He got up and washed himself. This thing was, as far as praying for the healing was over. He rose from the earth and he washed and anointed himself and he changed his apparel and he came to the house of God. What did he do? He worshiped. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Well, what did he have to worship for? Well, he tells you. He came to his own house and when it was required, he set bread before him and he ate. And then said his servants to him, What thing is it that you have done that thou didst fast and weep for the child what was alive? And when the child was dead, they'll rise and they'd eat bread. Now listen to what David said in verse 22 and 23. Watch him grab hold of what again? Watch him strengthen himself in his hope. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. And I said, who can tell whether the God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now watch this in verse 23. I want you to grab it here and hold on to this. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him. That's true of every loved one you have that dies in Christ Jesus. All God's people said. You grab hold of your hope. Hate it that they're not here. But oh, I'm going to worship because this is temporary. And one of these days, I'm going to see them again. All God's people say it. Isn't that glorious? He strengthened himself in his hope. Now, he had another son that died. Let's skip over to 1 Samuel 18. And this other son died, I think, was a lost man. Most think he was lost. I agree with them. I think he was a lost. I don't think he knew the Lord. I don't think he ever trusted Christ. I think he was taught right, which is all parent can do, is teach right and set the example. I think he was. I think David did. I think he set some bad examples, don't get me wrong, but I think he would have had a good, what we would call religious education. I think he would have had it. Well, Absalom was bad. He ended up bad. And he done a lot of bad things. And what happens is he leads a revolt against his own dad. And wants to kill his own dad. Can you imagine? Well, what happens is he ends up getting killed. Joab, David's general, kills him. After being told not to kill him, he killed him anyhow. Now, I want you to listen to David as he cries out for this son. It's a different response. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went thus, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, that's a hopeless sorrow. I don't think he expected to see him again. So that's the difference. You see, the babe was a different response. He went and worshiped. This was different. It was a hopeless sorrow that he had. I've said this to people a number of times. The greatest thing you can leave behind for your family is the knowledge that you as a man or as a woman have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Because on the day that you die, that's where they'll draw strength from. That they'll see you again and who you're with. When families hasn't got that hope, that's a devastating thing. All God's people say it. It's a devastating thing. All right, now let's turn to the New Testament. We got 12 good minutes left here. You see the hope? See him grab hold of that hope? I mean, there's David. Could you imagine losing a baby? Some of you can. But what sustained him? Oh, he knew he'd see that child again. See? What sustains us when we experience the passing that we grab hold of that hope too? They're not going to come back in this life, but one day I'll see them again. See, it's hope. It's hope. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at another man, Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. So Job had the hope of a new redeemed body, didn't he? He wanted to see God. David had the hope of seeing his loved one again. Now here in Hebrews chapter 11, let's get Abraham's hope. You know, Abraham went to the promised land, but he never inherited the promised land. He said, eventually your seed's going to inherit this, but that's going to be several centuries out in the future. He got up one day and the Lord said, you leave your father's house and you go to the land that I sent you. And he did. By faith, he just left. The only land that Abraham owned while he was here was the cave of Machpelah. And that's where he buried Sarah, his wife. And then there's other parts of his family was buried there. He owned a burial cave is all he owned. He was wealthy, but as far as inheriting the land, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Well, watch his hope here in Hebrews chapter 11. Watch where he draws strength from. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. You imagine his poor old wife. He got up one morning and said, honey, we're packing. Pack. Get everything ready. We're going. And then what would you say if you was his wife? I would at least say, where are we going? And you know what he'd have told you? I don't know. God said, load up and get, and I'll show you where we're going as you go. So he had to step out by faith based on what God said and go, and he did. He's a man of faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. A tabernacle's a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let's stop for just a moment. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? You've left your father's house. You went all the way down to this land of Canaan. And it was filled with the inhabitants of the land that lived there. And the Canaanites were all there. And here is just him and his family. The only thing he really owned was the cave of Machpelah. What did he draw strength from? Notice what it says in verse 10. Here's where he draws strength. Watch him get a hold of his hope now. Can you imagine maybe sometimes she'd say, what are we doing in this strange land? All of our family's back here. What are we doing here? Well, Sarah, God told us to come here. It's where God wants us at. God wants us here. I know we're living in a tent and have a nice home back here, but this is where God wants us. There's a reason for God bringing us here. We're going to have a nation come through us one day. And God has a purpose for us being here. Well, notice, watch him grab hold of his hope in verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is... He had a heavenly... See, he grabbed... He knew, though he just had a burial plot here, he had a city that belonged to him whose builder and maker was God. That's heaven. That's New Jerusalem. That's the same hopes we got. This is what I want you to see. That's the same hopes that we got. Same exact ones. Look down into the verse 16. But now, I'm sorry, let's go ahead and look up at verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. Look at verse 16. Here's what they look for. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Twice it mentions Abraham's city was heaven. New Jerusalem, that's his city. And I'm going to give you something else here. That's our city too. That's our city too. I got a place up here in Black Betsy Bottom. That's a temporary dwelling. I don't know how long I'll be living there, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It's just like a tent. But I got a permanent dwelling in heaven, see. So, what was Abraham's encouragement in this strange land that he was in? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Last of all, let's look at Philippians 3 and let's look at Paul. Let's look at the hope of Paul. Paul's hope. Now, we could look at a lot of texts with regard to him, but I had around a reason of this thing tonight, an order that I wanted to go through, and I'll give it all to you together at the end. Look at verse 20 now, Philippians chapter 3. In the book of Romans, Romans 7, he talked about his body. And he realized that the body that he lived in was a sinful body. As a matter of fact, he would say, "Oh, sinful man that I am," you know, things of that nature. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's Paul. I couldn't imagine Paul. So I can imagine me saying that, but Paul, he realized he wasn't perfect. He realized he had sin in him, and he didn't like it. And that's an evidence that you're saved. That's an evidence that you're saved. You don't like what you see sometimes. You don't like your motives at times. You don't like what you do at times, and you don't like what you don't do at times. And it bothers you. And the fact that it bothers you is the evidence of a new birth. Philippians 3 now, he's going to talk about this. Verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." Now, the word conversation, if you want to underline that, is citizenship. It's a different word from other places that uses conversation. Our citizenship is the meaning of it. Where's our citizenship at in verse 20? Our citizenship's in heaven. That's our names written there. That's our city. That's our home. That's where our king's at. And the longer you live in this world, you'll get more and more of your people there too. See? "For our citizenship's in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus." Now look at verse 21. Here's the hope of Paul. "He shall change our" what kind of body? He'll change our vile body. He's talking about himself and he's talking about the Philippian church. Do you know you got a vile body? It means it's wicked. It's corruptible. It's aging. It sins. It doesn't do what it should at times. You're changed, but you're not perfect. I shouldn't even mention it. I'm going to mention it anyhow. There's a group that teaches you can be sanctified to where you live above sin. Well, you set that bar low enough, anybody can get over it. And that's if you don't smoke or drink. And they'll pick about three sins. And hey, there's a whole lot more sins than smoking and drinking. There's evil thoughts too. There's bad motives too. There's all kinds of sins. I mean, it's just not the outward thing. I mean, you might not outwardly do something, but the very thought of sin is sin, according to the book of Matthew 5. To claim to be perfect in this life is a ridiculous statement. That's a ridiculous statement. You're going to be changed, but you won't be perfect in this world. I don't care how many times you go back and forth to the altar. You'll never reach the point of perfection in this life because you live in a vile body. He called it vile. "Who shall change our vile body, and it'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Billy, we're going to be like Him. In other words, He's going to fashion your body like His. He's going to change this body. He's going to fashion it like unto His body, which is without sin. "It will be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is even able to subdue all things to Himself." I want to tell you again tonight, that's what I look forward to more than anything else, is to be sinless. That really is. I get sick of sinning. How many get sick of sinning? I just want to say. Don't you? You're just sick of it. If you had your rathers, you'd never do it. But you do. But you do. And you confess it and things and to keep you in fellowship, closeness with the Lord. But you're not perfect. And you look forward to a new body, one fashioned like this. All right. Now stay with me. We are saved in hope. In other words, the salvation that we have brings us into this condition of hope, this position of hope. And that hope we draw strength from all the days of our life. We focus our arms on it, our eyes on it. We face things, see, and it strengthens us. Okay? What was Job's hope was that he would see God. Job's hope that he would see God. Do we have that same hope? Just a matter of time, ain't it? One of these days we're going to see the King. That's why we sing that song all the time, what a day that will be. And we're singing about our hope. Singing about our hope. Job had the hope of seeing God. What was David's hope? He knew he was going to see his loved one again. He draws strength from that. That's why he went to God's house and worshiped. He knew there's reason to worship when you know you're going to see him again. There's a reason to worship. What was Abraham's hope? He's going to get a city. He's going to have, he had an inheritance. He might not have, he just might have had a burial plot here. He was going to inherit a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, you got that same hope as him? Same city I got. Same city that I got an inheritance in. Same city. What was Paul's hope? In a new body. We'll get a new one. We'll be like Jesus. He said this old vile body is going to be changed like his glorious body. Well, we draw from that. Their hopes, Job's hopes, David's hopes, Abraham's hope, Paul's hopes, is Jeff's hopes. And I draw from it. It strengthens me, focusing on this is what I have. You can never say about a Christian they lost everything. You can't take their hope. People look at Job and say he lost everything. They're wrong. He didn't lose everything. He still had his hope. He still had his hope. His confident expectation, seeing God and going to a city whose builder and maker is God. Now hear me. Close with this. But if you don't have Christ, you have no hope. There is no hope beyond this grave for you. The only thing you have to look forward to is judgment and condemnation. And I couldn't lay my head down on my pillow tonight if I knowed I faced that. Can you? Couldn't do it. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Gospel of John chapter 3 and the verse 36 says that someone that has never believed on Jesus, his wrath abides upon them. That means his wrath is abiding on them now. And you need to be brought to a position of peace with God. And there's only one way you can get it. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. I want to trust you tonight. He'll save you. And you'll have the same hope that everyone here that's trusted Jesus has tonight. All God's people said, let's all stand. That message was, we are saved in hope. Thank you for your attention this evening.